All right, everyone, good afternoon and or good morning. Glad you're with us, tuning in. I'm excited also to be bringing us back today to our sermon series through the book of 1 Peter, and just a quick moment of review, kind of reorientation for us, as it's been a little while since we've been in this letter of 1 Peter. I'll be picking up in verse 6 of chapter 1 today. And as you may or may not remember from last time, since it was about a month ago, Peter has just spoken, right before these verses that I'm about to read, Peter has just spoken of several things, namely the incredible mercy, the incredible living hope, and the incredible future glory that belongs to all of those who believe in Jesus and who are being guarded by God himself for this day of salvation. This salvation, by the way, which Peter says is still yet to come. It's future. But also at the same time, he says that this salvation is ready. It's ready to be revealed. It's actual. It's there. So all that, all these incredible things, talking about this amazing salvation that's ready to go, and then it feeds into what I'm about to read right now. So he's just continuing that train of thought, thinking about these amazing, glorious things. So all that said, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 6, please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. God's word says this: "In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, thank you for your grace to us, which is vast and expressed in so many ways. Lord, one of the ways we experience your grace and your kindness is through your word that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray this day that with the verses that we have just read, your spirit would be at work. As the scriptures say, Lord, that the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May that be so of these verses. For your name's sake and for your glory, a lamp and a light to show us more of who you are, more of who we are in light of your truth. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you were standing, you may be seated. I'll give you a second to settle. Okay. So, saints in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we come to this next section of 1 Peter, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine two distinct churches. Two churches, okay? So church number one in this imagination is this. It's a church that is located in a place that is considered to be a third world country by our perspective. Second, this church is one where the Christian brothers and sisters there have suffered a lot over the last several years. They've suffered much. It's a place in which many, if not most, of the men and women in this faith community have lost a loved one, perhaps even several loved ones, friends and family members alike in various uprisings, in government-sanctioned persecution movements. Many Christians specifically being targeted, especially because of and in light of their faith in Jesus, being martyred, being killed. Finally, lastly, it's a church in which most of the families, if not all of the families in this congregation, have lost nearly everything that they once owned. And they are now in a place of struggling just for daily existence, daily necessities, daily survival. All of those things is a reality for this church. And yet, in the midst of these hardships, in the midst of these struggles, if you were to stand among these people, if you were to be there with them side by side, you would notice that these are people who are still able to smile. There are people who are still able to laugh and do laugh with one another. There are people who, as they gather together, they still are able and they still do sing. They sing praises to the Lord. In other words, put that together, their church that still is expressing and experiencing joy with one another together. So that's the first church in this situation that I'm asking you to imagine. Suffering, but joyful. Second church then, church number two, by contrast, is located actually within our own nation. Generally speaking, the people of this church community are middle-ish to upper-ish class economically. These people are hardworking, dedicated people. Generally, these people are people who are free. They're free both politically, religiously. They enjoy a lot of liberties and privileges as citizens of our nation. And yet, if you were among these people, if you were standing with them, kind of side by side, you'd notice that in many cases, a lot of these people tend to not smile quite as much, especially in comparison to the previous example. They tend to struggle with heavy burdens and worry in their hearts, with distraction, with anxiety, often with depression. At the same time, laughing is sometimes more rare, singing is sometimes less free. So as the other side of this coin, in other words, these Christian people together in this church, joy is less clear and less abundant in their existence together. Certainly less so than their more impoverished, more persecuted counterparts across the sea. Now, take that, that's the split screen, the two examples, Church A, Church B. We could kind of theorize out, we could speculate a number of different reasons, a whole host of things, as to why this might be the case. Why it might be that Church A, this poor, persecuted church, might have more evident and abundant joy than this comparatively free, well-off church. But coming to and thinking about our text today, bringing it there, I think the Apostle Peter shows us clearly in these verses that we read just a moment ago. Peter shows us that for those who profess faith in Jesus, our external circumstances in our lives, external situations, those are not the primary or the ultimate or the determining factor when it comes to our experiences of joy and of rejoicing in our lives. They're not. What is, Peter is saying here in these verses, what is the ultimate determining factor and the key and the linchpin for joy is actually just simply Jesus himself. Because it is Jesus, this man, who is also God, who is the ultimate one, it is actually what we do with him. Maybe even better put, it's what, as we think about it, it's what Jesus has done in us. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's the promises that Jesus has made, and the things he has declared. Those are the things. That's the ultimate seedbed. Those are the linchpin determining factors in whether or not we are able to be people of joy and of rejoicing in this life and in this world or not. Kind of irregardless of what those external circumstances might be, whether we're more in that kind of Church A camp or the B camp. whether things are going really good or whether they're bad. Whether they're easy or they're hard or they're, it's all mixed up, it's somewhere in between. Joy in Jesus, with Him as the root, it supersedes our external circumstances. So Peter writes to these scattered, in many cases, displaced, he calls them exiles, exiled saints who are all throughout Asia Minor as he's writing to them. He writes to them in verse 8 of the text, and he, in that verse, he starts affirming to them that although they personally do not actually physically see Jesus in the moment, they do still, nevertheless, Peter affirms that they believe in him. And because they believe in him, Peter notices and he's pointing out the fact that they are people who are able to rejoice. And that they rejoice with a joy that is both inexpressible, meaning that it is beyond words to fully articulate or to capture, and also with a joy that is filled with glory, he says. In other words, it's a joy that is filled with kind of the incredible weightiness of who God is, of his personhood. It's a joy that is filled with him and points to him abundantly. So these Christian people scattered throughout Asia Minor, as Peter is writing to them and observing, commenting on the state of their hearts, it seems that these are a group of people that they really know joy, even though they look a little bit more like that first group in that example that I started with. They know joy that is true and deep. And that is in spite of, and maybe even perhaps actually in light of some of the hard things that they have gone through. Even though it's kind of counterintuitive, it might be that because of the hardship, because of the struggles, because of the persecutions, these people know Jesus in a deeper way because of their sufferings. Their trials and their hardships are actually driving them to Jesus because he is the only thing that they have in these moments of hardship and struggle. Now, kind of bringing this back to us, thinking about our context for a moment. Me personally, I do not know if joy has been easy for you lately or if joy has been hard. If joy has been scarce, might be a better way to say that. I do know, though, that for many of us, our external circumstances with all this COVID stuff, lockdown, social distancing, and all that just on top of all the other kind of ordinary, normal, challenging things of life, you know, struggles at work, raising a family, economic challenges, financial struggles, all of these things, illness, all that together, plus the other stuff, these are some challenging days for many people. Many of us. It's rough. But the good news here, I think the gospel news, is that no matter where you or I have been on the kind of the joy in Jesus continuum, if you kind of lay that out as, you know, lots of joy, no joy, no matter where you've been on that spectrum, the truth is that we worship a God, we know a God who is very graciously and very faithfully willing to restore the joy of his salvation to people who have lost it. That might not be you. I don't know if you're in that place. Maybe joy has been coming easier. If so, that too is something to rejoice in. It's a hallelujah moment. Joy, the Lord is ready to give, though, ready to give his joy and his ability to rejoice to anyone who comes to him who is ready to receive that. Now, I should note that that doesn't always happen instantly. Sometimes we seek to be restored in the joy of our salvation, and it takes a while. It doesn't come at the snap of a finger. But that doesn't negate the reality of the faithfulness of our God. Makes me think of David, who writes Psalm 51, and a song we sometimes sing at church, also a good prayer, to say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, O Lord, and renew that right spirit within me," once again. I think that is a good prayer, and it's one that we often need in this life. Now concerning, this is one big piece of it, right? It's this joy piece, this rejoicing thing that we see throughout the text, mentioned multiple times. But the other piece that I want to sink down on for just a moment is the reality of these trials that Peter is speaking about here. Concerning the nature of these various trials that Peter notes and mentions in verse 6, there are two things, actually two encouraging things, I hope, that I want to kind of point out and observe with you that hopefully can be a takeaway for us. So first thing, number one, as we think about the nature of these trials, is this. Peter points out that trials are by nature limited. Our trials are limited in terms of their length, in terms of their duration, in terms of their staying power in our lives. Whereas the God that we worship is himself infinite, and he is eternal, and he is beyond limit, the suffering and the trials that he sometimes allows in our experiences, those things are not eternal. They have an expiration date, you might say. Every trouble, every struggle, its days are numbered in some way or another. A few examples as I was thinking this week, things that have an expiration date. Again, just because it's in the water, it's everywhere right now. COVID-19, right? This virus, this disease, it has an expiration date. It's not eternal. It won't go on forever. We don't know what the expiration date is, only the Lord does. But its days are numbered, along with the distancing and everything else that it brings. You know, another example, all of our aches, whatever your ache might be, whether it's could be an unseen, like a heart ache, or it could be a back ache, or a knee ache, or a fill in the blank, right? Whatever your ache is, that ache will not last forever. It will end at some point. When Jesus comes back, as Revelation tells us, and he wipes away the tear from every eye, he will wipe away those aches as well. You know, those aches and those things, they might not seem as grand or huge or significant as, you know, thinking about government persecution of a church like I started with. But those things are real too, impacting our lives day in and day out. That makes me think of that first example. Again, you know, that was a real example. It wasn't just hypothetical. Something I read about this week, that church. And the truth is that period of extreme suffering and persecution that church went through, it didn't go on forever. It lasted for a time. But then the government changed. The persecuting leaders, the hostile regime came to an end. Just like we see kings throughout the Bible, whether good kings or hostile kings, to God's people and to the Lord, they all come to an end at some point. So trials are limited. They're limited things. And those who rest in Jesus, ultimately, we outlast them through his salvation. Those trials, they keep coming. They crash like waves against the fortress that is Jesus, and we're nestled safe inside. Trials are limited. Christ and his salvation wins the day. So that's the first encouragement here about what we see, the reality of these trials. Secondly, then, the number two here, not only are trials limited things in their duration, the other encouraging truth here is that, as Peter tells it, for as long as trials do exist and persist in our lives, they actually can work in favorable ways in our experiences. Trials can actually work in good ways, in favorable ways. I've said that word too many times now, but I don't know a better one. So they can work in good ways in our lives to build up our faith and to refine our faith and to confirm the reality of our faith. As opposed to, you know, we might think of trials simply as negative things that are weakening us or destroying us or breaking us down or breaking down our faith. Not so. Peter is actually showing another angle on these things, that these can actually be positive opportunities for our growth and maturity in the Lord. Back in the text in verse 7, this, of course, is where Peter employs and uses this analogy, this powerful analogy of gold, and how gold can be tested by fire. Sometimes that process is referred to a metal, in this case gold, being proved. In this case, it's being proved to be genuine by virtue of the flame and by virtue of the fire that it is enduring. Truth is that in the heat, everything false, everything that is not gold, as gold endures that heat, everything that is not gold is exposed and burned up, comes to the surface and is burned off. Everything that isn't genuine melts away. That's the purification process, the smelting process that makes that gold, that metal, even more valuable and pure. And that is how trials often can work and do work in favorable ways in our lives as well. When we're in the heat, when we're under the pressure, those things can actually prove our faith to be genuine. Not perfect, not flawless. Oftentimes those moments of heat and pressure actually bring the impurities to the surface. I can testify to that. Maybe you can as well. But it's part of that process, that refining process, making it even more precious. And as we, as Christians, if we can step back and realize or recognize that that is going on, that is something that we too, circling back around, that is something we can rejoice in. We have joy in this reality. We have joy in this process. Because we know trials, they have a shelf life. They're limited things. And because they ultimately help to prove our faith to be genuine and real. And in those things, we can be glad. We can take solace. In verse 7, Peter talks about how, I'll read it here, and says, "You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," and then note this, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As I studied this week, commentators were kind of split a little bit on the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of them said and thought that, hey, that praise, that glory, that honor, that is praise, glory, and honor that is going to us as we endure the trials, as we push through, as we persevere. We get to the end, Jesus comes back. It's praise and glory and honor that he gives to us as those who have persevered through the test. Others took the other view and said, no, that's actually praise and glory and honor that goes to Jesus. When Jesus comes back, that we give to him as the one who enabled us to persevere through those things. To me, it's kind of one and the same. Because even if it is praise and glory and honor that is coming to us, what do we do with it? When our Jesus shows up, the giver of joy and the giver of life, if we have any crown, if we have anything, we lay it back at his feet. It's our joy to give all that we have back to him, all of the glory and the honor. So it's this complete circle, it's this complete loop. We're caught up in this joy thing with Jesus at his return. As you may have noted already and seen, I titled this message, the sermon today, Joy Inexpressible. So I mentioned that earlier, pops in the text. And I think I've actually been running up against that reality as I've been thinking on these things this week and even trying to figure out how to speak about this text. There's so much profound goodness in these verses that I find that my words are failing to be able to articulate and to express all the goodness that is here. And that actually has become a point of application for me this week from this text. Because as much as I want to continue to grow and learn and be a better, better in terms of being able to express the glorious things in the Word, if it's something that's truly inexpressible, what's really good is to just pray that I wouldn't talk about it as much, but just really experience it. Praying that the Lord would really refresh again that joy in me so that I would have it, so I would be able to live it out in this world. Maybe that can be an application for you as well, that you would grow in the internal knowledge of this deep joy, the reality of this joy. And not necessarily that you're going to be talking about it or having great monologues about what this joy is and how it plays out, but it'll be evident in who you are and how you live and how you come into a room. Being a non-anxious presence in these days and in these times. That's a prayer and an application of the text for me. Perhaps it's one for you as well. Ultimately, we come to this and we know that the final joy here is that through our faith, we're awaiting this day of salvation, the salvation of our souls. And I hope that that is something that we can continue to rest in, knowing that that's not something that we are working for or scraping by or trying to claim ourselves, but that is the gift of God, the finished work that he's granted to us. I hope there's joy in that. I think that's where I want to leave us today. So let me close this in prayer. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you, Lord, that you, through your word, communicate things that are beyond what we can comprehend. Lord, beyond what we can wrap our minds around. And Lord, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that everyone who is engaged in worshiping you through this recorded video today, Lord, they would know more deeply the reality of your joy in their lives. Lord, through the working of your Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, make us a people of joy. Lord, not just for ourselves, but for the world. A world that desperately needs a witness, whether times are good or whether they're challenging. A witness of the reality of your strength and of your truth and of your joy in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close in one more.